We won't read yet, but just to have you ready there, we'll only look at two verses. I'll reference some other scriptures as we preach today. But if you'll forgive me, I'll just tell you our family recently started watching the hit HGTV show Fixer Upper. And I don't know if anybody's familiar with that, but I realize it's kind of, they had their final episode back in April. And I would not from the pulpit mention anything about television or Hollywood or any of that stuff, because there's a lot of trash out there. But that show, I'm safe to mention it here. And Chip and Joanna Gaines both have a salvation testimony. And I got into it a little bit. I'm going to tell you a couple personal stories. I did it already this morning, and I apologize for that, but at the same time, I think it'll give you a little better picture of who I am throughout the week, and then we can co-labor together better if we're just knit together. And so my wife actually got me interested in the show, and we were looking at some books, and my wife is a reader, and so she was reading some of their books, and she said, we should watch the show. And I was a carpenter for 10 years with my father, and we lived in a very expensive part of Maryland, and we could not afford anything. We were full-time ministry, half-time pay as it sometimes goes, and then full-time carpenter, and what I felt was half-time pay on that as well. And my wife was a full-time nanny. We had one daughter at the time. She was about one year old. She was 1 year old, and we'd looked for 3 years for a house. And we couldn't find one, and we could not. We were convinced God was going to move us out of our county, out of the state, and that was not what was on our heart to do, but it just seemed like that's where things were going. And so about 7 years ago, my wife, I'd given up. I just totally had given up on the idea of buying a house and settling down there in Maryland where we were. And my wife was constantly searching. And this house pops up for $150,000, and it was a shell. That's all it was, just a shell. It had been owned by a family that went through a divorce, but in the midst of their, before that happened, there a fire happened in the house. Gutted it completely, stripped everything. So the only thing left was the framing and the exterior of the house. And so this family started rebuilding. They put hardwood floors downstairs, and they got rewired, insulated, and then sheetrock up, and then that was it. There was nothing more. They went through their divorce, and so there were no cabinets. If you count all the bifold doors in the house, there were 21 doors needing to be installed, and the front door was a piece of OSB plywood screwed to the front. That's what it was. And so it pops up, $150,000. Now, I don't know the comparables here in Arizona. This is a gorgeous state, by the way. It's my first time here. I have a sister in Tucson, but this is just, it's fantastic. I love it. I was just taken back as I came in. But in Maryland, $150,000 is a steal for anything. And for a bathroom, it's a steal. And so we saw this house, and I didn't believe it. My wife had more faith than me. She said, let's call. So we called our real estate agent. She got on it. And we got a contract in. My dad came over. He goes, son, I can work with this house. And so long story short, we put $50,000 worth of work into it at $20,000, because it was just me and my dad doing all the work. So we ended up walking away with a $170,000 house. We put in granite countertops. I put in crown molding. We put in 21 doors. Then our house got hit by a car, and it ripped off the whole front porch, and we redid it. I did the whole thing myself. My dad said, son, take a month off work. You can pay yourself. You can rebuild it to whatever level you want. So I put on it about a $16,000 porch for nothing. And so God blessed, God blessed, God blessed, and the house got flipped. It was a fixer-upper. And now we're looking, we're praying about the possibility of moving to something bigger. Our family's growing. My wife has an in-home daycare. And so with all of that going on, we just need a little more space, but we want to be sensitive to the Lord. It just seems to me, we have about $150,000 of equity in the house, and we've only been in there 7 years. And it just seems to me like God's set us up for something good. And if not, then, I mean, if he hasn't got plans to move us, that's fine, but it's still good. I love our home. So anyways, it kind of hits home for us to watch Fixer Upper. And if you're not familiar with the show, basically, Chip and Joanna Gaines, they live in Texas, and they buy houses that are dilapidated, or they get houses that are dilapidated, but they're potential rich houses, and they turn them into show places that are helping to revitalize the communities and the neighborhoods throughout Central Texas. Now, Chip manages the construction and realty side of Magnolia. That's their company, and Joanna is the lead designer. Now, don't miss this. I know I'm talking fast to get us started, but combined, Chip and Joanna save homes that look hopeless. They renovate the imperfect, and they reveal them as what they were always intended to be. And isn't that what our Heavenly Father does with us? He saves people that don't just look hopeless, but actually are hopeless. He renovates the imperfect, and he reveals us as what he always intended us to be. That's good. That's good stuff. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, if you'll look with me in chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This morning, if you'll allow me to, I'm going to borrow from the title of the Hit Remodel Show to preach a sermon about how God views us, titled Fixer Upper. A Fixer Upper. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. I thank you for the the spirit here at this church, Lord, Vision Baptist Church. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Schaefer and Brother Levi and the kind words that have been said. I thank you for the prayers, Lord, on the behalf of the people here and from my own church, from my family. And Lord God, I pray you'd meet with us now. Help me to be a blessing with your word to your people. And we just ask now that you'd meet with us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't seen the show, Fixer Upper, Chip and Joanna Gaines, they're a married couple, and I won't spend much time talking about them. We'll switch over here in just a moment. But they're a married couple with kids, and they work together to flip houses for people who want to live in the out-of-reach neighborhoods. I'm one of those people. I want to live in the out-of-reach neighborhoods, but they're out of my reach. And so what they do is they go into neighborhoods, and they find the ugliest house on the block. And it's usually a neighborhood that the people want to get into, but they can't quite afford it. So they take the ugliest house, and they look at it, and then they begin to, they purchase it, and they flip it for what they can, and they use the remaining purchase budget to do a custom overhaul to match the new owner's style. To some, the houses they work on look completely hopeless. In fact, my wife and I were watching, and my daughters too. It's nice to be able to incorporate my daughters and just sit once in a while and watch some TV and not have to worry about what's going to be on there. And so we sit there, my 8-year-old Trinity, she's like, Daddy, can we watch Fixer Upper? Andy Griffith and Fixer Upper are our two shows. And so we sit down and we watch that. And so we were watching in this one house, their lead carpenter who does all the work, it was his turn to buy the house. I think it was like episode 10 or something. I don't know. And he bought this 4-square house. It was 2 stories. And he bought it from the government or the county or whoever for $10,000. Had property and everything. 10 grand. And I looked at it and I told my wife, I said, that house needs to be bulldozed and they need to build new. And she was like, yeah, I agree. That's pretty bad. And the look on their faces when they walked in, they went, this is a scary house here. But the fact is that when Chip and Joanna, and if maybe we have some builders here today, anybody who flips houses realizes you're not going out, you're not trying to buy homes that really are hopeless. You're trying to buy homes that just need a little bit of vision. They need a little TLC. That's the trick right there. If you buy something that's hopeless, you're going to be underwater. So what they're buying really isn't hopeless. But the difference in people, however, when we look at you and I, is that we genuinely are. Every last one of us. And I confess from a human standpoint that maybe you could even argue, somebody could argue and say, Brother Ben, I don't know if we really are hopeless. I know a soccer mom down the road, and she's never been to jail, and she's never been on drugs, and she's raising a good family. She doesn't cuss. She doesn't say anything bad. And she's got good morals, and she's got a good job, and her husband's well-known in the community, and they've been together for many years. That doesn't look like a hopeless person to me. Right? I understand that. But that's very much a human perspective of what constitutes hopeful or hopeless. Our problem is that we look at the outward so often. We look at people and we look at their homes and we look at their jobs. And God, on the other hand, he looks through all of that. And see, we're finite and temporal, but God sees the eternal and spiritual. He says all people are hopeless and without God's righteousness. He says we even go about seeking to establish our own righteousness. What does that mean? It means that we try to find other ways that we can justify ourselves, where we can hold ourselves up to God and say, God, here I am, accept me. And you know, it's funny that we would never say, we would never voice some of the things we trust in, but people trust in their homes, they trust in their jobs, they trust in their estate, they trust in their pedigree, they trust in the fact that they're Americans. It doesn't matter what we're trusting in. If it's not Jesus Christ, we have no hope. We are completely hopeless. If I am trying to earn God's favor based on my own merit, I'm fooling myself. But thank God for Jesus Christ, who came and satisfied the requirement of death for sin. And he offers us eternal life and hope through him. And all who receive him are instantly baptized into him. And I don't mean in the waters, but baptized means put into. And we're put into Jesus Christ the moment we receive him as our Savior. And if there is anybody who's not experienced salvation, and this week, no doubt, with the Vacation Bible School and the children who are coming in, we're going to try to emphasize that over and over and over again, that they can be put into Jesus Christ. They can receive him as their Savior. And by the way, if you are here without Christ, you can too. Or if you have a family member that you're praying for, they can receive Christ. But they may, these people, ourselves and the people that we're thinking of here, they may not look to man like they needed a new renovation. But God assures us that they did in spirit and in heart. And for those of us who have experienced salvation, which I'm assuming it's most of us here today, the Apostle Paul says two times in 1 Corinthians that we are bought with a price. We're under new ownership. So I got saved on March 24th, 2002. I was 18 years old. And at that moment, when I knelt down at my pastor's couch, I was all alone in the office. I'd been under some teaching of the scriptures. And as I had heard, I realized I've believed in God. I've believed in Jesus. But there's never been a moment of repentance. There's never been a moment of salvation in my life. I need this. And I knelt down at that couch and I prayed. And at that moment, instantly, I had changed ownership. Instantly, God took ownership of me. He bought me with the blood of Jesus Christ, and he instantly made all things new. Now, our lives are instantly changed, but there's other work that needs to be done. God's ownership is instant. He signs the deal, so to speak. It's set in stone. It's paid in blood, but his customization is gradual. The moment I signed the papers on my house, we got it, it was mine. I was the new owner. And I looked at it, my wife looked at it, and we said, now what do we need to do? And we began to do work, which was a process. It took us from about November to January. And it was quite a process. There was a lot of hard work involved. I'd go to work, and we would work, my dad and I'd work 7:30 to 5:30. We were doing $1 million hotel right on the water of the Chesapeake Bay. And we'd get home at 5:30. My dad would run home and eat. I would eat. And then we'd meet at the house and we'd work until 2 o'clock in the morning. And then we'd go home and sleep and we'd get up and we'd do it again for 3 months. It was a process, but we had a vision of what the house could be. In Ephesians chapter 2, the apostle says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But you know, when we get saved, he has ordained that we are now his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, but it takes time. And Philippians 1 says it's a gradual process. He's going to have to work on us over time. When a building is being remodeled, often there must be a demolition of the old materials. I know that you guys have done some work in here. I heard about this back wall and the sound booth. We've done the same thing just 2 years ago. Actually, I think a year ago, we remodeled our auditorium. And it's not quite as beautiful as this. I love your layout. This is wonderful. Ours is a little smaller, but it looks nice nevertheless. And, you know, in order for it to work, we had 1960s, 1970s, 1980s paneling still on our walls. We had to remove that old paneling. We had to take out the old trim to make way for a new trim. Now, we didn't have a new owner, operator, if you will. We have the same pastor. This year marks 40 years that he's been our pastor at First Baptist Church. It's a wonderful thing. But, you know, when a building is being remodeled, you often have to demo out the old materials. And the crew might remove old flooring, and they might take out old broken windows, and they might remove outdated trim so that they can make room for the new trim and the new buildings, building materials for the that will match the character of the new owner occupant. When we're all born again, or when we're born again, all the old things of life, the carnal things, are passed away. And the Bible says everything is made new. And just as in a remodel, we're full of blemishes. And I look at a house, I think of my old house and or my house now, and there were so many blemishes in the house, so many old things that represented the life before that house belonged to me. And my life as a human being before Jesus Christ is full of blemishes, even at the point of salvation. Many children will say, so am I going to be completely different? Am I not going to sin anymore? And I remember even myself going to my youth pastor after I got saved. And I said, you know, I'm still struggling with some things, but I know I got saved. I know I meant business. I know I believed the Lord. I don't understand it. And that's because there's some old blemishes that are still there that we have to remove because they don't match up with the character of the new owner occupant. And that right there is evidence alone. When after you've gotten saved and there's things inside you that you're realizing and you're going, I don't know about this. What's going on here? The Holy Spirit of God is trying to remove those things to make way for the new character that's there because of God. And that's a powerful thing. And if you have ever struggled with your salvation, look for those kinds of evidences. Look for things that say that, yes, the Spirit of God resides in me, because that is a very powerful tool from the Word of God that we can use. The Holy Spirit of God completely and permanently indwells us at salvation. He is the new owner occupant. It's His character that we need to match up to. Now, we know that we've been bought with a price. We've been changed under new ownership and promised a new destiny. And God has a divine vision for our lives. And we're to be remodeled that we might revitalize our world for Jesus Christ. That's why the apostle said that he calls us ambassadors, and we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So, Pastor, do you mind if I take this coat off? All right, thank you. I'm not used to the Arizona heat. When I got into the claim yesterday, it said, "Welcome to Phoenix, 110 degrees. I snapped a picture and sent it back home. Went, whoa, that's hot. So anyways, so just as Chip and Joanna, they're buying these homes in Central Texas, and they take them, and they're ugly. They bring the neighborhood down. They're a blemish to the neighborhood. They're the out-of-reach neighborhoods. And they come along. They purchase it with a new owner-occupant. They talk to that new owner, and they say, what can we do to make it look like your home? And they'll give their input, and they go back and forth. Then you know how it goes. They hide them off. They do the work for, 30 days, and then they bring them back in. And when they pull those two screens aside so the new owner can see it, everybody always goes, whoa, because it's a revitalization even to the community, the outside of it. And you know, when we're born again, Jesus Christ has made us so that we will be ambassadors with a ministry of reconciliation. And what we're supposed to do is there's supposed to be such a new character in us. And having been born again, He changes us and He provokes us to good works. And it's not good works that saves us, but after we're saved, we then should be filled with good works. And He removes those old things and He brings in this new life so that we take a ministry of reconciliation to the world around us, and we revitalize the world around us as we witness, and as ambassadors, we bring the good news of Jesus Christ to them. That's what Vacation Bible School is going to be this week. It's an ambassage. This is like an embassy for children to come into and people to come into, and hopefully, by the way, not just children, but parents as well. You hope that as the buses go out and they pick up the kids go home and they go, Mommy, Daddy, you got to see it. It's so great. And then the parents follow through too, and they get born again and they come in. And the Bible says that as we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ and we have a ministry of reconciliation, we also are a firstborn among many brethren. And our ambassage is going out and we're winning more and more and more people. And that's why it's so very important that we allow the Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to see it in a minute. The scriptures even say that we are to cleanse ourselves. So we have to do some cleansing as well. And we remove the old blemishes and we allow the character of the Holy Ghost of God to come in and transform us so that we can be a revitalization to our communities, to our world around us. He says, Paul the Apostle says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have to remove those blemishes that don't reflect that character of the Holy Spirit. But you know, how do we do that? We have to first identify them by the light of God's Word. And then once we get into the Scriptures and we start to learn that, and by the way, that's another good reason to come to church, because as you come and you hear preaching, sometimes you read things in the Bible and God will speak to you and He'll give you individual things, but there's things that your pastor and different people have studied and prepared for and God's spoken to them. And as you hear the Word of God go out, then God can illuminate for you things in your life, both positive and negative, things to build up and do even more of, things to remove and replace with. And so here, God says we need the illumination of God's Word to reveal in us the things that we need to bring to Him through repentance and confession. You know, 1 John tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have to be careful. Sometimes we misuse that verse, and I've heard once or twice people use it and take it to the lost, and I guess the application's there, but the interpretation's not. He says, if we confess our sins, he's a believer. He says, if we confess our sins and we come to God, then God is faithful to forgive us our sins. And so we come to God even after salvation and say, Lord, forgive me of this and cleanse me of this. And we get into the Bible and God begins to remove things. And, you know, I can remember after I got saved being amazed. I used to listen to different types of music. And I remember driving home. I was in college. I went to Bible college later on. I was in just a community college at the time, driving down the road. And for me, and I'm not saying this is universal, I'm just saying for me, I was listening. I loved country music. And I was listening to it, and my favorite singer was Tim McGraw. And as I was listening to it, I noticed I was listening to one particular song, and he kept singing about how every time he'd get one step up the ladder, something would come along and knock it out from under him. And I kept listening to that and kept listening to that. It never bothered me before. I'd just gotten saved. And all of a sudden, it was like something said to me, is that the philosophy you want to live by? That you can never get ahead, that life stinks and it's horrible and your life is going nowhere? And I went, I don't think so. And now looking back, I recognize the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm not putting a blanket statement on everything out there. I'm just telling you what happened to me. And what was that? Again, it was the Holy Spirit saying there's a blemish here. This particular music at this particular time, this particular message is not... it does not go along with my character. I'm not knocking things out from under you. No, I'm trying to build you up in Christ. I'm trying to make you into something that's much greater than that. I have a great vision for you. And looking back, I just think to myself, I'm glad I didn't stay with that. I'm glad I yielded myself to that, because God had bigger plans for me than to always stay down and always stay defeated and never to be victorious. Amen. Throughout chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, he lists a lot of sins, and I won't take time and go through all those, but I'd encourage you to read them sometime. And I mean, it's a list all through there, and he names one sin after another. And what he does is, if these are all sins, as I looked at them, that reflect issues from our hearts. And they reflect upon our character prior to salvation. And if we name Christ as Savior, then as far as the world is concerned, they see what's going on in us, and it reflects back on Jesus. And if you look at those chapters 4 and 5, you'll see that there are daily struggles that Paul lists out. He says that there's lying and wrath and bitterness and stealing, immoral sexuality, hateful speech. You name it, it's probably there. He lists all of this stuff, and he's listing it saying we should not be involved with that. And he teaches us that we should use the replacement principle to go from being what we once were, but to replace it, to remove that and replace it with something else. I think of just an example. The Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor with his hands that he may have to give to him that needeth. And, you know, we have a lady in our church, and maybe you've experienced this as well. We have a couple people who are very wealthy in our church, and they give and they give and they give and they give. They give to the preachers and they give to the people and they give to people. Everybody they see in need, and they've been blessed. But you know, you might wonder, you might think, well, I'm not a thief. I don't ever steal. I've never done that kind of stuff. But you know, sometimes it's the little things. Pastor Schaefer mentioned the little things a moment ago. Sometimes we don't always consider what God considers. We cheat on our taxes. I mean, sometimes things like that, or we slip things a little bit, or somebody slips us some change at the grocery store, and when they give us the change, they shortchange themselves, and we notice it, and you know what the temptation is? Put it in the pocket and keep walking, knowing that we have shortchanged them. And even with that, even something small like that, we can say, you know what, I'm going to be honest, let him that stole steal no more. You know, that was my old life. I used to take the money, and I'd just keep on going. I mean, that 75 cents, it didn't bother them at all. No, but it's the principle of the thing. And that might have been how I was before, but now, no, I'm going to go back. Hey, you shortchanged yourself. Here's the money back. And the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more. Change it. Get rid of that old stuff. And then replace it with something better. Let him labor that he may have to give to them that have need. So in other words, instead of being selfish and stealing for ourselves, and that's just one example that Paul gives, he says, instead, get rid of that and flip it all the way around and labor. Go out and work. And don't work for self. Enjoy the fruit of the labor, but work so that you may give to others. And isn't that what a church does? Whether it's money, whether it's time, talents, we come in so that we can give back out. That's what your vacation Bible school is. I noticed, I love the decorations and the Christmas trees. That's a fantastic idea. And people have brought in their trees and people no doubt have donated different things, at least to use for a little while. But you know, there are people who very stingily could say, no, those kids are going to mess it up. It's going to get dirty. It's going to get lost. And that's going to cost me something. But instead people said, no, here. And they gave of themselves. How did you acquire that? You bought it, and so you labored at some point, and then you gave of yourself so that the others may be blessed by it. That's exactly what Paul says needs to be happening. So we take the light of God's word, and we see things that may be going on in our lives, and we let the Holy Spirit work in us, and it's so fundamental to demo out the old man and to make room for the new building materials of the Holy Spirit. It's so fundamental that we find it declared again in Titus 2, where the Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto him a peculiar people, zealous of what? Good works. He says the whole reason Jesus gave himself for us was, number one, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, but number two, he might purify us unto himself a peculiar people. By the way, can I just throw out my own personal tidbit for a minute? Peculiar doesn't mean you have to be a weirdo. And, you know, it doesn't mean you have to look like a weirdo. And it doesn't mean you have to act like... No, peculiar. It's just interesting. It's just different. It's just, it's good. And so often we preach the external. And I don't mean we as in Pastor Schaefer or myself or anybody else here. I just mean human beings, preachers in general. We preach the external. You should do this and do that and do this and do that. And when you examine it, a lot of it's external. But the Bible reflects so much on the internal. And when you focus on the heart, then the outward man changes as well with it. And that's how we ought to be here. So Jesus Christ has come that internally, we're not gossips anymore. We're not backbiters anymore. We're not hateful anymore. Love and sweet speech, salty speech comes out from us. And as that happens, we're being purified unto Jesus Christ, and we ought to be zealous of good works. And again, just to wrap it up, conclude it, that is so we might revitalize our world as ambassadors of Christ. It's part of the ministry of reconciliation he's given us. It's why God's chosen to see us as fixer-uppers. When I bought my house and everybody drove by it on that main street there in Shadyside, Maryland, they saw a house that was falling apart with OSB plywood as the front door screwed on and trim hanging off. When we walked in, we went, oh, in fact, to get in, we had to go in through a window because it was all that OSB was on there. And so we looked at it and we revitalized it. And now when my wife has clients come over for her daycare, they walk and they say, your home is so beautiful. And that's to the glory of God. But it shows that what we do with a home, God wants to do with us. And he takes the actual hopeless. He renovates us and revitalizes us into what he saw was possible, what he planned for us, so that we can then be an ambassador for Jesus Christ with a ministry of reconciliation, and we can win others to Jesus Christ. Pastor.